to Romans. This is kind of a broad subject, so there's multiple ways this could go tonight. It just depends kind of what route we take. Like I said, it's a very broad subject. We're just going to be talking about the law. And when I mention the law, you could be thinking one of 10 things, you know. That's why it's such a broad subject, because when the Lord gave the commandments to Moses on the mountain, in Exodus 24, he said, if you come up here, I'm going to give you law and commandments. So a lot of times we think about the law of the land, and so the Lord gave him the Ten Commandments, and those were laws that they were supposed to live by. And if you go even further than that, when in the New Testament, we'll be in Romans 3, 21, a lot of times when it says things, when it mentions something that says that was contrary to the law, well, it's talking about the law of the land, that there's a law against that the Lord set up. But there's also a law, if you were to go up to a Jew and ask him for a Bible, he would hand you his Hebrew Bible. It'd be the law and the prophets, and then you have the song, psalm in there and whatnot. But when you mention the Old Testament, from a scriptural standpoint, a lot of times it will refer to it as the law and the prophets, the law being Genesis through Deuteronomy. So once again, when you're mentioning the law, it could mean the law of the land. It could mean the law of Moses. It could mean, you know, the first five books of the Old Testament. And so we're just going to go through, and there's quite a few different types of laws. And so a lot of it ties together with some verses that are very common. And so hopefully, like I said, this is just kind of a scattering of the law. So, but in Romans 3, verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." And so the first one you could say is the law, as far as the law of the land and the commandments that the Lord gave. But the second one is the law and the prophets. Well, that's going to be, you know, the books that they had, the law, the first five books of the Bible. They would refer to that as the law. Let's go over a couple chapters in Romans to chapter 10. And we're going to kind of breeze through. I'm not going to spend too much time on the Old Testament law, because I want to get to the New Testament. But you guys should know by now that in the Old Testament, the whole purpose of the law is obviously to point out where they're wrong. But in the law, they had, you know, if you committed some sin, in the law was written how to take care of that sin. And so you'd go sacrifice a lamb. You would keep certain feasts and offerings and whatnot. But that's all part of the law. So what I want to do tonight is more or less, well, where does that leave us? Is the law of none effect? And we'll get into that a little bit. But in Romans 10, let's start in verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Let's stop there, because what they're trying to do is exactly what a natural Jew would do, is go by the righteousness of themselves. If you want to be saved in an Old Testament sense, you need to be righteous and you need to keep the law. So he's saying, look, you have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. In the New Testament, you don't get saved by your righteousness. So verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things should live by them." Let's go to Galatians 3. We're going to be turning a lot tonight, so have your Bibles ready. But Galatians 3. And so that Jew that is looking at the law and trying to be righteous, a Gentile would look at that and say, you're just trying to be upright and, you know, self-righteous. But to a Jew in the Old Testament, he's looking at that law and thinking, I need to keep that. And if I do transgress the law, I need to make an offering according to the law Old Testament sense, be saved. That's how we attain to salvation. Galatians 3. And let's pick it up in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the books of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Let's go right over to Ephesians as well. Ephesians 2. And I'll tie it together, but right now we're looking at how in Romans it says that Christ is the end of the law, which he is, because now that Christ, I don't want to get too ahead of myself. We'll read it in Ephesians first and then I'll expound on it. But Ephesians 2 in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you are sometimes were far off and made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The way he had to make peace was to get, not to get rid of the law, but to live above the law and nail it to his cross. He says that he abolished in his flesh the enmity. And so he had to take that law, and in Colossians 2:14 it says that blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So if you were an Old Testament saint and you were looking at the law, well, what Christ did was that law that was set up for you in order for you to have your sins put on credit, as it were, then you would look at that law and that would be the answer. That's the closest thing that you can get is the law. Well, if you were to look at that law now, it's not where it used to be. The Lord took that law and he took it up to the cross. He says he nailed that thing to the cross. So what is that saying? That's saying that if you look at the law now, it points to Christ. It's nailed to the cross. And so there is no law without you coming to Jesus Christ. You trying to attain your own righteousness, that you're not going to the law. If you truly went to the law, it would point to Jesus Christ. Which reminds me, there's something else that points, that the job of something else is also to point to Jesus Christ. I don't know if I wrote it down. Oh, I did. John 15. So if you were an honest person and you looked at the law and saw how filthy you were, eventually you would have to turn full circle, and it would end up pointing back to salvation. Turn to Jesus Christ, because you would recognize how sinful you are, and you realize that there was only one person that had never sinned, and once again, he was the one that took that law that you're looking at and nailed it to the cross. It brings your attention to the cross. Now, John 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus Christ, which is the exact purpose of the law in today's day and age, is to point people to Christ. And so it brings no attention on itself. Neither the law nor the Spirit tell you to pay them any attention as far as salvation goes. They both point to the answer. Let's go back to Galatians. I should have had you keep your finger there. I'm sorry. Galatians 3. I'll give you a hint. We're going to be in Galatians and Romans a lot. Galatians 3. For time's sake, I have so many verses. We're going to skip over that. I was talking about, let's see here. Yeah, let's go to verse 23. Galatians 3:23. But before our faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the purpose of the law was like a teacher to show you the answers. It wasn't just the schoolmaster isn't the answer. It's the person there to show you what the answer is. And so the law is not the answer for us, but it's our schoolmaster to what? To bring us, to point us to Christ, which, like I said, I never connected the dots before, but that really makes sense now when you look at the law, that the law, in effect, was nailed to the cross. He nailed the blotting of handwriting of ordinances, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way of nailing it to his cross. And so truly, if you were to look at the law, you would have to look at the cross. Let's go to Romans 2. Romans 2. And so you're verse 12. Romans 2:12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearer of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be just. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The oracles of God were given to who? The Jews. And so if you were to look at the law was not given to the Gentiles. The law was given to the Jews. And so he's saying that even if you, when it talks about, you know, when Paul writes to his own countrymen, to Jews, he'll say, you know, he'll refer to them as those with the law. And then he'll refer to Gentiles as those without the law, because the law wasn't given to the Gentiles. It was given to the Jews. So what this verse is saying is, even though the Gentiles don't have that law, they didn't grow up being a Jew, they don't have that law. They have the law of God written in their hearts. It's their conscience bearing witness of them and either accusing or else excusing one another. And so a Gentile has no excuse that they didn't grow up with, you know, the law that the Jews had. You have no excuse. That's why the Lord gave you a conscience, was to bear witness. And you can sear that, of course, but the Gentile has no excuse. The law of God is written in their hearts in that. It is the conscience that's bearing witness of them. Let's go to Romans, a couple chapters over to chapter 8. Chapter 8. And verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus hath made you free from the law of sin and death. Let's go down to verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So there's a couple different laws mentioned here. There's obviously we have the first one we read up in verses 1 and 2. In verse 2 was the law of the Spirit of life. And that law was what set you free from the law of sin and death. So you have a couple different laws there. You have let's actually go down to verse 7. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So someone who is under the law of sin and death cannot be subject to the law of God because it does not have the Spirit of God. And so in verse 2, it describes the law of God as the law of the Spirit of life. Well, if you don't have the Spirit of life, you can't understand or be subject to the law of God. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I said this in Sunday school class the other day, that what really helps me understand that verse when it's talking about the natural man not being able to receive this because this book is spiritually discerned, or even the law of God, it's spiritual. Paul says the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. What really helps me understand it is if you've ever studied out the spirits, there's a spirit of man, there's a spirit of a beast, there's a spirit of the world, there's a spirit of God, and all these different things. But if in order for you to understand a human emotion, you need to have the Spirit of a man. A dog does not understand why some woman would cry over some movie. He doesn't. It's a dog. He doesn't have the same spirit. I have the spirit of a man, and I don't understand it. But there's things that you do as a man. The only way that we are conversing right now through words is because you have the spirit of a man. If a dog were in here, he wouldn't understand salvation by faith in Jesus Christ because he doesn't have the same spirit. There's no possible way that I can convey what I'm conveying to you to a dog because it has a different spirit. It's not because of a lack of intelligence. It's a different spirit. So a natural man comes to this book, which is a spiritual book, without the Holy Spirit in him. And it's like a dog looking at you filling out taxes. It doesn't make sense. And so he looks at that and you, as a natural man without the Spirit of God, look at this book. And it's not that you're not intelligent. It's not that you're not trying. You just don't have the right spirit. There's no way to communicate until you have the Spirit of God. Just like there's no way to communicate with beasts of the field because they don't have the same spirit. You need the Spirit of God in order for this book to make sense to you. So right there, you have the law of the Spirit. And in verse 7, he talks about how the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's impossible. The carnal mind cannot be subject to the law of God because it has the wrong spirit. You can't, with a carnal mind, you can't be carnally minded and spiritually minded. You need to have one in order to communicate. Well, the law of life, the law of the spirit of life is a spiritual law, and it's the law of God. You can't be carnally minded when trying to go to this book. Let's stay on that. Well, for me, it's stay on that page. Go back a chapter. And what leads into chapter 8 of him talking about there being no condemnation is, let's start in verse 21. Well, this is the passage of scripture that talks about the wars that are in the flesh. He talks about how in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. He talks about how, you know, the evil that I would not, that I do, the good that I would do, that I find myself not doing it. But let's go down to verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And so, as we look at this, there's a couple different, well, you have the law of God, which he says, that's what I'm trying to attain unto. I'm trying to get the law of God. But then he said, there's another law against that, warring in my members. He goes on later to describe that as the law of sin in verse 23. But then read in verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warrant against the law of my mind. Well, what he just described in verses 21 and 22 was he's trying to delight himself with the law of God, but he says contrary to that is this other law. And so what I'm trying to point out is that the law of his mind, it was in opposition to the one that was in opposition to the law of God. How else do I say this? Paul was trying to subject the law of his mind to the law of God. And so the law of his mind could go either way. And so you can subject yourself as a carnal man and be carnally minded, and you can subject it to the law of sin and death. Or it's this war of laws going in his members because there's this old man that the way you just did things is just carnal, and there's nothing spiritual about it. And so there's this law warring in his members, but then he has a new nature. He has the law of the spirit of life. And so then he also has the law of his mind, who's the one that's trying to make the decision, which one do I go? And the only time that there's a battle engaged is when your mind is with the spirit. Because if your mind is with the flesh, it's just going to indulge. And a lot of times, you know, the Lord, you may not, your flesh isn't going to care that you're sinning. The reason you know you're in a, if you're discouraged and you're falling and it's a constant battle, it means that you're struggling to go toward the Spirit of God. The law of the Spirit, that's where the contention comes, because your flesh is always going to side with the carnal side. And so the fact that you're fighting and you fall and it frustrates you shows that you're at least trying to have the law of your mind be subject to the law of God. And so when that struggle leaves is when you just give, you, then you know you've given up and there's no battle. Well, it's because you're just content to be under the law of sin and death. But that struggle that Paul is experiencing is because he's trying to get the law of his mind to be subject to the law of God. Go down to verse 25 of chapter 7. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So once again, you still have that old nature that really wants to serve that old law. But he says that, look, you've been set free. There's no condemnation. And so the law, he says, I thank God that even though my flesh wants to go after this law of sin and flesh, and my flesh continually serves itself, at least with the mind, I'm trying to subject that to the law of God. At least I know with the mind, I can serve the law of God. And that'll eventually affect what I do. But you've been someone going back into the same sin or a different sin, and you indulging in that and not having any type of struggle, you're basically going back to the law and saying, please bind me. Please chain me up. I don't want to be free. You know, someone that's going back to sin, the Lord says that he set you free from that, and you going back and indulging in sin is like, just please capture me. Please don't let me out. I want to be captured here for the next 10 years. You may as well just throw the key away because I want to subject myself to this law of sin and death. And that's what's happening when you're going back and subjecting yourself to the law of sin, because the Lord, under the law of the Spirit of life, he's going to have liberty. And in fact, we'll see it later in James how one of the laws is the law of liberty. And you have great liberty. Now, like I said, this is one of those things that can go a bajillion different ways. So pardon me as I reorganize this live. Romans 8, I know we already read this, but what I want to point out, though, is, and look at verse 2. I know we already read this, but for the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus hath made you free from the law of sin and death. There's many things you could say. One of the things I want to say, though, is that that verse points out that you will be under one of two laws. And we don't like laws. Let's just face it. You don't buckle your seatbelt. You go over speed limit. We don't like laws, okay? We don't like someone governing us. Our nation was started because we didn't like laws. And so for us to subject ourselves, we don't like to admit that you are going to be under one of two laws. You're either going to be under the law of sin and death, or you're going to be under the law of God, the Spirit of life. And so another verse that comes to mind when I think about that is back in Matthew. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 6:24, it says that ye cannot serve God and mammon. Know how it talks about you will either hate the one and hold the other, or else we will despise the one and hold the other. I misquoted it. But it says you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, it didn't say that you weren't going to serve either. It says you can't serve them both. In other words, you will serve one or the other. And so you will be subject to one of the two. It's the fact that people don't like to think about the bondage. And in the law of liberty that Christ set up, the law of the Spirit of life, it's not like the law of sin and death. When you've been set free from sin, those chains were dragging you down. The chains that, if you want to call them chains, are trying to drag you up of the law of liberty that the Lord's been set under. But you have to remember that you are going to serve someone. It's not that, you know, that verse that talks about you cannot serve God and mammon. It's not saying that, oh, I want them both and I can't have them both. It's also saying that you can't be free from both of them either. You're going to serve one or the other. And so by proxy, if you don't serve God, you're going to serve mammon. And by proxy, if you're not serving the law, the Spirit of life, you're going to serve the law of sin and death. And you've been set free from that. And it says, kind of like a dog returning to his vomit, so a fool to his falling, he just keeps going back. And the Lord just keeps dragging you out of the mud and saying, I set you free from that. Come live under the law of life. Come the Spirit of life. Now let's go to Romans. We're already in Romans. Romans 3. And a couple of verses we skipped over. But let's look at verses 3 and 4, Romans 8, 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So if you were to try to fulfill the deeds of the law in the Old Testament, you would do as much as you can to keep the commandments, to offer sacrifices, keep the feast, and that's how you fulfill the law in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You fulfilling the law in the New Testament is you walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Now, if you combine that with verse 3, God sending forth his Son in the middle of the verse, in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemn sin in the flesh. Him taking the sin and your sin and nailing it to the cross and getting the blotting and the handwriting ordinances, him doing all that, that's how the law was fulfilled. And so for you to fulfill the law is for you to follow in the footsteps and accept him as your Savior, but then for you to walk in the Spirit. Now, there's only a couple other times in the New Testament where it tells us how we are to fulfill the law of God. In fact, there's only three more. Romans 13. But the first one is to walk in the Spirit. And that's how you fulfill the law. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, this is not a popular subject. This is a popular subject for most churches. But for, you know, a Bible-believing church, you have a tendency to, you know, on love. The Bible definition of love is nothing to be ashamed of. If you know what true love is, then, and you know how to love, then the subject of love should be actually encouraging and something that you strive for, because that's how you're to fulfill the law of God, is to love one another. And so as much as the modern day churches have kind of ruined that sentiment to love one another and to love God, the biblical definition and the biblical way of loving one another and to love God, that's how you fulfill the law of God. As a Gentile, as a new, as part of the bride of Christ, that's how we set it up, was to owe no man anything but to love one another, because he that loveth, that's how you fulfill the law. Let's go to Galatians. Galatians. Normally I ad lib a lot more, but the verse is pretty much same, so I'm flying through this. There's nothing really to comment, just read the verse. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not the liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says the entire law is contained in one word. What is it? Love. And once again, when I say love, instantly this like pink bunny in the background comes up, because that's how a New Age Christian thinks about love, is just all hearts and flowers. Love is shown by sacrifice. You don't love someone unless you're willing to sacrifice. The way the Lord showed his love for us was to give himself. That's love. It's not this, you know, pink flowery, you know, let's all, you know, cozy by the fireplace. It's true love requires sacrifice. And love is a sobering thought. It's not just, you know, some Valentine's thing. But the way we are to fulfill the law is to love one another. Galatians 6, we're already on that page. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So love one another, be filled with the Spirit, and you're to bear one another's burdens. Notice it's all outward. To fulfill the law, it's not about you. It's about fulfilling, it's about bearing each other's burdens. It's about loving one another more than yourself. You're not supposed to owe any man anything but to love him. And I understand, like I said, the way that they've tried to ruin that, but a true biblical love is nothing to be ashamed of. And with this, I think about an Old Testament Jew who is under the law, and then a Gentile looks at the law and almost renders it useless. You know, he just looks at the law as that's an Old Testament thing, and we're not under the law, we're under grace, which is true. But what's the purpose of the law? Well, that lines up with what the Lord told the disciples in John 13:34. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." So here's this, like I said, in my mind, it's all wrapped up. I'm trying to get it across, is that here's this Old Testament law. He says, look, he's not getting rid of the law. But he says, look, a new commandment, and everything is, the whole law is fulfilled in this one, is that you love one another. That whole law is contained in love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, the soul, and mind. And then the second one is likened to it, love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, in that hang all the law and the prophets. If you can get those two right there, the rest of them, you have fulfilled the law. And so as a New Testament Christian, he says, look, a new commandment I give it to you, that you love one another. Let's look at James chapter 1. James 1 and verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. But what I want to draw is that, like I said, there's so many different types of laws. You can talk about the law of Moses, the law of the Spirit. These are separate laws. But sometimes when it's talking about the law, it could be talking about the Word of God. Because look at how it outlines in verse 25, when it's talking about whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. That's exactly the type of phrasing he used back in verse 22 when describing the Word of God. He says, but be doers of the Word, not hearers only. And then he talks about the perfect law of liberty. He says, he that continueth him not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of what? Of the law of liberty. Well, that's exactly what he said about the Word of God in verses 21 and 22. And so him looking into the perfect law of liberty, well, that's the book. And so that's why a lot of times in the book of Psalm, when he talks about, you know, I will keep thy law, and you can, for David's sake, he could be talking about Genesis through Deuteronomy. He could be talking about the law that God set forth to the Jews. I understand that. But for a New Testament Christian, the law can be the Word of God. And here it talks about the law of liberty. Let's go to chapter 2, James 2, and verse 11. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit, do not, that's not the verse I wanted, but let me see here. What's that? 12. Oh, yeah. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. What's interesting is it says that they're going to be judged by the law of liberty. When you go to court, that's what you're judged by, is the law. And if you have a good judge, what all he's doing is someone that knows the law better than you do and saying, no, that actually is against the law. You can't do that. And so that's why you have a judge, to discern if you actually broke the law or if you didn't, and someone that knows the law. Well, this law of liberty is going to be the very thing that judges them in the last day. Once again, drawing a correlation to the book, in John 12, in fact, let's turn there, with this in mind, that it says, so speak ye, and so do, as they shall be judged by the law of liberty. John 12, and you guys probably know where I'm going with this. John 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So the words that Jesus Christ spoke are going to be the very thing that judge them in the last days. And you can, as a lost person, you get up to the great white throne and try to justify all you want. And it may not be you and the Lord having this debate. I don't think it's going to be you telling the Lord how good you are, and then on the fly, the Lord's going to come up with some good point against you. I think it's going to be you trying to justify yourself, and then this word's going to come out, and he's just going to use Scripture and say, you had my commandment, and just quote Scripture. I don't think there's going to be any new revelation to your excuses. You can have all the excuses you want for not serving the Lord, for not being saved, and I don't think the Lord is going to come up with some new argument to argue with you. I think he's just going to take the words that you already have and say, look, these words are going to judge you. Why? Because you have the answers, and you could have found out if you wanted to. And so for a lost soul, he's going to go up there, and the Lord's not going to take special attention and rig up this debate. He's just going to refer him back and have the Scripture and just say, here you go. I'm not going to say anything. This book is going to tell you what you did wrong, and this book is going to condemn or justify you. And same with the saved. If you think you're going to justify the reason why you did something wrong, or if you think you're trying to justify something, the Lord's not going to stand up there and debate you. It's going to be this book that's going to come out, and this is going to judge you. But it says in James that it's the law of liberty that's going to judge. In John 12, he says that the words that he speaks, those words are going to judge. Let me turn over to Luke. I want to see what this is. Luke 16. Yeah, Luke 16. Once again, trying to draw a correlation with the Word of God here, let's look at Luke 16, verse 17. Let's do 17. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. And so it's going to be easier for heaven and earth to pass away tomorrow than for one tittle of the law to fail. And you say, well, that's not talking about the Word of God. Okay, well, what about the three times, and of course it just happens to be three times, that in the New Testament, in the Gospels, it says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will not pass away. Three times he says, look, it says it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. He says, on top of that, heaven and earth will pass away, and my words will not pass away. He said, even if you were able to destroy this heaven and earth, my word's still not passing away. That wouldn't even touch it. And so he said that hypothetical situation he brings up of, you know, look, it'd be easier for this to pass away than for one tittle the law to fail. He goes beyond that and says, one day, heaven and earth, it will pass away. And then he looks at the book, he says, that's not passing away, though. And so the book of the law of liberty is not going anywhere. You can try to do whatever you want, but his word is already settled in heaven. So you can destroy this heaven and earth down here, but he's already got a copy up there, so you're not going to destroy it. In Psalm 19, you don't have to turn there. You can be turning to James 1. Again, I know we already read this verse, but to close it out, let's keep your hand in James 1. But Psalm 19, verse 7, said that the law of the Lord is perfect. And really what brought this whole thing on when I was thinking about this was that verse right there, because I look around at the laws that they've made, and some of them are just downright perverted. They're not perfect. They're unholy and they're wrong, and I'm not up here to debate them. What I'm saying is the laws that the Lord set up are perfect. The Old Testament laws that he set up, but also with the Bible in mind, the law is perfect. This law right here, it's perfect. But then it says, converting the soul. So the law can convert the soul? Look at James 1:21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. This book is more powerful than you give it credit for. And I understand it's the blood of Christ that saves you. I get that. I get grace through faith in the finished blood of Christ. But how do you know about that? Through the book. You say, someone told me about it. Yes, but the way they knew about it, eventually it all leads back to this book. And so this word is able to save your soul. And so Psalm 19, when it says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, once again, it's one of those verses you just hear all the time. But that law converts people. This book converts people. That's why you do missions trip, is to try to get that law into their hands, because you're not going to convert anybody. You may lead someone to the answer, but the Lord drawing all men unto him, I said this in Sunday school the other day, is the draw to Christ is, I'm derailing here. This, welcome to Sunday school. This is what I do in Sunday school. I get on a subject and then rabbit trail. So here's my rabbit trail. Where'd that rabbit go? Sorry about that. All right, James 1. Meekness able to save your soul. It was one of those things that was really good. So if you would have heard it, you'd be like, oh, yeah, that's good. It's gone. But the Word of God is able to save your soul. I don't know where I was going with that, but trust me, it was good. All right. It's gone forever. But Psalm 19, when it says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, like I said, I think you don't really give the respect due the book. And I'm trying to get that train of thought, and it's not coming back. All right, whatever, it's gone. So like I said, a lot more or less, what brought this on was that verse. And like I said, there's not really a conclusion. There wasn't really a conclusion tonight. More or less just different ways that when you look at the word law, there's different types of, you know, like I said, the law of liberty, you have the law of God, the law of sin and death, and there's different laws you're under. Like I said, this is more or less for maybe some other guy to get some ideas and go out with it, because there's so many things, so many different ways that you can go with it, but just different laws that I found in the Bible. So we'll stand and sing one more, and then we'll let you guys go. Let's have a word of prayer. Father,